next Sunday at 10 o'clock. So they'll be here and ready to go next week. And so you can make plans accordingly. That'll be a good thing. Open your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Beautiful passage about separation. And it is Palm Sunday. On this day, back in Jesus' time, there was a triumphal procession. And that triumphal procession was so important that it's in all four Gospels. They all talk about it. In fact, they have some portions of it that are word for word as each of the others. Now, there are three synoptic Gospels. That is, that they are pretty much in line with the basic outline, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John is kind of the outlier. John is a different sort of book, but it's still one of the Gospels. And there are common passages in each one of them. The triumphal entry is one of them. This is a passage, and we're going to turn to it now. If you would go to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read just the front part of this, and then we're going to look at the rest of it. I don't have it on the screen for those of you who are online. I'm sorry. I should have thought this through a little bit better, but I didn't. I was at home all day yesterday. Julie was out shopping for Easter dresses for the littles and the bigs. Did you find everything? Oh, you just did the bigs yesterday. The littles are today. Oh, I kept getting all these notices from the MasterCard. Did you spend this money in that dress shop? Yeah, I guess I did. Chapter 21. Let's look at that very quickly. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and you shall, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Notice the word most. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." They were singing an antiphonal song. It was a messianic song. When it says, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the name of the Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And it was like we used to do in booster band. You remember how we used to do that? Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. And then you'd do it again. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise. And you'd back and forth. Yeah, and we'd love that because that meant we got to move. And if we could get real close to the edge, we would kind of dance. You know, we couldn't do a lot of that because we had some people back there who'd look at us and they'd frown and they'd but we found out very quickly that most of what those folks back in the old church were saying to us was not any of the Ten Commandments, so it might have been okay just to jiggle a little bit. We didn't want to jiggle a lot. Anyway, that's what they were doing. They were singing back and forth antiphonally. And it's interesting to me to read this and to think about the crowd that was there. Oh yeah, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, I call them the power brokers. They were the ones who felt like they ruled the roost. They were there to try to protect their particular law. They had rewritten the Old Testament to a point where you couldn't even walk with a nail in your shoe on the Sabbath because that was considered bearing a burden. It was craziness, but that's what they were. They would go around in all of their highfalutin, pious attitude, and as they would walk around and go around, everybody knew who they were because they were dressed to the nines. And when they walked in to pray, they made sure that they came in a little bit late, and they'd come right down the middle of the aisle, and they'd put their money, wave it, put their money in the basket. Everybody knew who they were. They were the power brokers. Oh, they were the ones that really wanted to dominate the life of Israel. Turn, please, to Mark chapter 11. Let's look at another instance of this whole thing. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. And the same phraseology goes all the way down to verse 8. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting. What were they shouting? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They're singing the same antiphonal song. They've changed the words a little bit, but then that's all right. I do that too. There are some times when editors will publish a hymnal and they'll get the words wrong. Did he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You remember that? They changed it to sinner such as I. Why would they change that? Because Jacob, the name, means worm. It's what it is. But they'll change the word. They've changed the word Heavenly Day to Bill Gaither because he lives. The king is coming. They changed the words to that. I don't understand it, but you change the word to make it fit who you are. And here in Mark, we have the same story. Turn to Luke chapter 19. I think you'll see a lot of parallels here. Luke chapter 19. This is a little bit longer, but verse 28, "And when he had said these things, he went on up ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that's called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples and said, 'Go to the village in front of you, and there on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it to me.'" And he gives the same scenario we found in Matthew and the same scenario in Mark. Drop down, 36. "And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and he was drawing near. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Why is this such an important series in these three synoptic gospels? And I don't want to go all the way back to Daniel. I'm going to save that, mainly because we have Daniel 4 coming up, and I can't do math in public. I've already been told that. So there comes a point in about Daniel 9 and 10 where Daniel says there's going to be so many days between the announcement and Messiah the Prince. And there have been some phenomenal, especially now in this computerized age, phenomenal numbers crunched, made accountings for the two different calendars, the Julian calendar and the Hebrew calendar, one based on lunar, one based on who knows what, but that's the one we're under. You know, we don't know why February only has 27 days or 28, and then 29. Who knows what February's up about? Nobody can spell February anyway. But they would have all these timing things, and it was amazing as you look at it. But Anderson is the one that I followed and looked at his numbers, and he calculated that from the announcement of Daniel till the day of Messiah the Prince was this day when Messiah would make himself known to the world. And Jesus entered in triumph. The power brokers were over there. The populace, the people, were all here. Some of them recognized it. Some of them didn't. They knew some of the Psalms. They did not know Isaiah 53, or they would have recognized this was the lead up to the cross. They didn't have a clue on that. But what they did know is that today, this day, Jesus was presenting himself to the nation of Israel. And if they had just accepted him, my, they would have ushered in some things. But I want you to look in verse 41 of Luke. "When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you, because," why? "You did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus made it clear. He presented himself. Now, He knew the cross was coming. He knew the people were going to reject Him. But His knowing it did not cause it to happen. They, of their own free will, chose to join themselves with unbelievers. The power brokers won them over. The populace could not stand the pressure. And when you sit back and look at it very, very clearly, the politicians, Pilate, Herod, all of these people, all the politicians, they simply wanted to feather their own nest. They didn't want to upset Rome. My goodness, they had it made. They had that beautiful city of Jerusalem. They had that whole area to themselves, and they didn't want to share it. And it didn't matter which bed they lay in. It didn't make any difference. They were going to preserve their own bed. They were going to live right there until they died. They were going to bring all the kids in, pull the covers up over their neck, kiss them goodbye, and just slowly drift off in death. Boy, were they ever fooled. These people could quote the psalm, but they did not know that Jesus was about to die. Now, I don't have time to go into the rest of that week. I really enjoyed back in the day listening as Dr. Criswell would have Holy Week services. Lunch. He'd buy lunch for anybody who wanted to come. And then they'd get up there and he would go through the events of the day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Maundy, Thursday, they called it. M-A-U-N-D-Y. Good Friday ceremony. Leading up to Easter. And Passover time is here, folks. You can read about it in the Jerusalem Post. Go online, look it up, read about what's happening in Israel today. They're excited because it's Passover. Did you see the full moon last night? Woo! It was so pretty. You could almost fly without lights. Couldn't you, Steve? It's so brilliant out there. Boy, it was a beautiful evening. Full moon, first full moon, after the spring equinox, vernal equinox, is Passover. We don't have time to go into Passover today. We're going to hit resurrection next week. But we're going to stop here, and we're going to go back to Corinthians, and we're going to look at why this is important to us. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wanted to emphasize several things. And today, he wanted to emphasize verse 17 in chapter 6. Go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord. People, we cannot separate ourselves from the world totally. We've got to live in the world. Jesus knew that. And when he prayed in John 17, he said, Lord, I want you to watch over them. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. They've been delivered out of the world. They're now mine. I gave my blood for their salvation. They have accepted me in faith, and my grace has saved them. That's why Paul could exalt in Ephesians 2. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. We are saved by the grace of God through our faith in that grace and in that death. And once we're saved, we're to go out and do good. He knew we could never separate completely from the world. Cults all through time have tried to isolate their people. Have you noticed? I don't care whether it's in Ghana, whether it's in California, whether it's down in Waco, Texas. These cults will try to separate from the world, and they'll just live in their little commune thing. They'll just live in their little old bitty playpen, kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the politicians, just like they were doing. But what God wants us to do when he says be separated is avoid close contact with that pagan world. For the last year, I have kind of focused my focus on not watching the news. Now, I watch the news at night, see what's going on in Texoma land, all the news that's fit to print, from Durant to Ida to Ada to Medill. Oh, Lord, Medill. Tishomingo. I can even spell that. But I want to watch the weather, because they have the weather authority up there. That's what they have, is a weather authority, and it's amazing, the weather. But that's, I don't watch national news. I don't read the national news. And I think my ulcer has cleared up. All right? I don't know that that's scientifically proven, but I think it's that way. When Paul started his letters to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, he said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are called to be saints. Called to be saints? That's who we are. That's why he tells them here in the 2 Corinthians, be separated from the world. You don't have to be isolated from the world. Just be separated. Now, I like to know what's happening in the world when it comes to human tragedies. I like to, I guess because I've got involved in so many of them nationwide, I like to know where the mass killings were, not out of idle curiosity, but I like to see and call my friends up there in those places like Colorado, like Pensacola. I want to know how they're handling the stress. I'm too much of a chaplain not to do that. And I've been so entwined in the chaplaincy, I want to know how my fellow chaplains are handling it. And they're handling it pretty well, mainly because we have good teaching material now. I teach it in our hospital. This week, we had a traumatic event happen on Friday. I'm going to be doing debriefings probably 4 days a week next week. Different groups in our hospital, our nursing staff in the ICU, our wound care people in the intensive care unit, our therapy folks who tried to do therapy on a poor lady who died probably 4 months ago, but we were able to keep her body going. There were 6 doctors involved. I'm going to meet with them on Wednesday. I guess they gave up their tea time. I don't know, Wally. I guess that's what they did. Decided not to go tea timing. But we're going to meet at 3, and we're going to talk about the events and what may come. So what we have is a command to be separated and a command to recognize that we are in control only as God is in control. Huh? If I allow my life to be controlled by Him, to be infused with His Holy Spirit, to be following His direction in Scripture, then I'm going to be right there where God wants me to be. We have attempted to define the church as something else. I think I've told you this before. We were told that we don't cuss, drink, smoke, or chew, use cosmetics, or kiss girls that do. That's what they taught us in our little boy's Sunday school class. One day we accidentally kissed a girl that had lipstick on and figured they'd lied about other things. That wasn't too bad. Back then it was strawberry and vanilla. Whew. I'm sorry, dear. I can still remember white gardenia, too. I just want you to know that. But I figured out very quickly that we are not to be isolated from the world, That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about don't let that become your consistent pattern of life. Don't let the world dominate who you are, where you go, what you do. That's already been established. When I gave my life to Christ, I get out of an enclave mentality where the church only does dances on Fifth Sunday and only at the Methodist Church. We have to moderate that. Recognize, when Paul said, be separated, Jesus was making that same announcement. He said, oh, Jerusalem. Oh, if you'd have just come to me, but yet you would not. Let me get back here where I need to be. There's a theology of separation all through the Corinthian letter. He says that we have become the righteousness of God in chapter 5, verse 21. And you can just look back right there and see that. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And over here, Paul says in verse 14, don't be unequally yoked. Don't do it, because what does the righteous have to do with unrighteous? Nothing. We are to be righteous. We're to be light. Chapter 4, Paul said, let light shine out of darkness. He shone in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus the Messiah. In chapter 5, verse 17, he's very clear. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. We are designated as believers. Designated as believers. We are temples of God. And here I'm condemned in my own court. If I am a temple of God, then I need to make sure God resides in me and empowers me and directs me. I've been losing weight. I'm not wearing my wedding ring. You know why? Not because I'm getting a divorce. But if I put my hand like that, it'll fall off my hand. My little old fat fingers that used to just lock onto that thing drop off. So I'm going to the jeweler. I'm going to ask him, can he put something on there? And I tried tape, and that just aggravated me to death. It got nasty. Yeah. And I couldn't have nasty on my hand going into the hospital. So there's a little old plastic something that they're going to put on it. And that's going to be good. That way I'll be able to fend off all the women again. That's a pretty good shield. Married, leave me alone, girls. All them nurses getting divorced up at our hospital. You know why they are? They were not separated. They married foolishly, and all of a sudden they've got kids and no husband around. The Scripture calls for us to be separated. There's a personal intimacy and a personal adoption. In verse 16, here in chapter 6, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What does it say? We are the temple of the living God. God dwells within us, and He must dwell within us. What makes the difference? Adoption. Look at it in 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. We're adopted. There was a great separation when Jesus entered Jerusalem. The separation had to be done, and most of them, only the disciples, rejoiced at some point, and all of them left Him. If you'll remember, Judas left first, and before Jesus died on the cross on Friday, Judas had already hung himself. because he saw the evil he had done. I think the point's crystal clear here. When Jesus presented himself, he said, "Come to me. Here I am." You know, he still says that today. And for those of you who are watching, for those of you here in our congregation, remember, Jesus Christ is welcoming you to his family. He wants you to be a temple of his. He wants you to be dynamic with his Spirit. We've been adopted into the faith. We're heirs of all the promises of the covenant. And because of that, we need to stay away from impurity. We still get dirty. Have you noticed how we have to take a bath every day or two? My chaplain who works with me 3 days a week, he's there on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. When he got the COVID, he lost his sense of taste and his sense of smell. And we had one of the nurse teams come in, and they said, "You know, your office smells very nice. Do you have a air freshener or something?" I said, "No, you're just lucky. Today I took a bath for the first time in a month." Steve didn't notice it because he can't smell. Well, no, I do. I shower about every morning. I try to. I usually don't on Saturday. That's why I don't go out. I try to keep that clean. But see, we're to be separated, people. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and I've got friends in churches all around this city who'll disagree with me, but Judas was not there when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus had already said to them, "I've longed to have this supper with you, but one of you will betray me." They said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? I'm the one. Am I the one?" And Jesus eventually said to them, "It'll be the one to whom I hand the sop." And he dipped it, piece of bread, and he handed it to Judas. And Judas leaned over, and Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly." And the Bible says that Judas went out. And when he went out, he said, "All right, here's the deal. This bread, I'm going to bless it. You take and eat it. This bread is my body, which is going to be given for you." Be careful when you read King James. It says broken. But the Bible teaches that not a bone of his was broken. That's why it's very clear that it was given. He gave his body for us. Then he said, after he took the cup and blessed it, "Take and drink. For this is the blood of my new covenant. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." But folks, pay attention. It was his family. Judas had already been separated. He was already gone. We're going to do the Lord's Supper today. We're going to use our little chalice. Teddy, would you come? Mike? When you take these, the little side, you pull that off, that's the bread. Don't pull them both at once. All right? But you'll have the juice here. Lori and Wes already have theirs. Okay, if you'd go down here and you just meet him. No, go that way. Yeah, and let Teddy go down the middle. Teddy. Thank you. a symbol of the body of our Lord. As you take it and eat it, this do in remembrance of Him. And the blood. Never forget, there's a fountain filled with blood. I love that. And it's because of the shedding of blood we have remission of sin. Would you stand with me, please?